Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. Hope that everything is going well with you, and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. Christians all over the world come together to worship God on this day. We invite you to be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. And then at 3 o'clock this afternoon, we'll have a special afternoon worship assembly. We're having a special guest speaker this week, Jonathan Reeder, visiting with us from the Jones Road Church of Christ. We invite you to come and be with us to hear him this morning, and then again at 3 o'clock this afternoon, as well as Monday and Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. Jonathan will be talking to us on the subject of returning to the Lord. We're excited about having him with us again, and we're looking forward to some good messages from Brother Reeder. So come and be with us if you can, this morning, this afternoon at 3, Monday and Tuesday night. If you cannot be with us, check us out online. All of our services are live streamed. You can hear the good messages from Jonathan and lots of other sermons as well. Just go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, or check us out on our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. Well, as I said, it's good to have you listening to the program today, and hope that we can see you this week at our gospel meeting. I want to talk this morning about the law of God. There are a lot of people who have pretty negative concepts about the law of God, and who will tell us that the law of God really isn't important today. We're not under law. We don't need to worry about keeping the law. You'll be saved regardless of what your status with God's law is. So there's a lot of confusion about Christians' responsibility to the law of God. On the one hand, we'll see in our study this morning that we're not saved by keeping law, because no one keeps law perfectly. If you did keep law perfectly, you wouldn't need to be saved, right? But nobody keeps it perfectly except Jesus Christ himself. On the other hand, we understand that those who do not keep God's law are not going to be saved. The Bible will plainly teach us this morning in a number of different verses. So there seems to be almost a contradiction there, where you don't have to keep God's law to be saved, we're told. We're not under law, certainly, in some aspects. And yet, on the other hand, if we don't keep God's law, we're not going to be saved. There are some who are just listening to me talk right now saying, or might be saying, well, the Bible doesn't say that part, or the Bible doesn't say this part. Well, just stay tuned and let's see if what the Bible says. Let's start with this concept that law-keeping will not save us. The law of Moses really was designed to demonstrate that to humankind, that you're not going to be able to bring yourself into fellowship, eternal fellowship with God, by keeping his law, because you're not going to keep his law. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul there is talking about the law of Moses. There were some Christians in Galatia who were telling other Christians that you needed to go back and keep parts of the law of Moses and be under that law in order to be saved. But Paul is definitely clarifying the fact that that's not true. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, because the just shall live by faith." So Paul says two very important things there. One of them is that you're not going to be justified by the law, because you're going to be cursed if you just get one thing wrong. If you don't do everything that's in that law, you get one thing wrong, you're going to be cursed. And, he says, we're justified by faith. And if you're justified by faith, you're not justified by law-keeping. James echoes this sentiment about the law in James chapter 2 and verse 10, when he says, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So if you don't do every last single solitary thing in that law, if you break it one time, you're guilty of everything. And obviously not pleasing to God and not in fellowship with God. But even those who are not under the law of Moses, and that's what Paul's talking about in Galatians 3, being under the law of Moses, even those who are not under that law, failed to keep the law of God that they had, going all the way back to Adam, all the way back to Adam and Eve, and continuing down with every accountable person who's ever lived to this present time, except for Jesus Christ, as I already mentioned. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, there was obviously a law of God before Moses gave the law at Mount Sinai to the Jews. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul's talking about how sin entered the world. Sin, obviously, is the transgression of law. We learn in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, or the transgression of law. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the apostle there says that just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. What we learn from this, sin's a transgression of law, and through one man, that is through Adam, sin entered the world. Why? Because he transgressed the law. But sin stays in the world because we transgress the law. He says death passed or spread to all men. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, a lot of people read this verse and they want it to say that death spread to all men because Adam sinned. You know, and we inherit the sin of Adam in some way. That's definitely not what this says. It plainly is not what it says. The text tells us that death spread to all men because all sinned. The reason that we have sin in our lives is because we have sinned, not because Adam sinned. The problem of sin then existed before the law of Moses and exists still today. And the Bible then further says that lawbreakers will be lost. Again, follow with me here what the scriptures actually say. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, Jesus is talking to people who think that they're going to be saved, but they're not, because they've been lawbreakers. Listen to what he says to them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see how doing God's will, keeping God's law is pretty important there, right? Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to go to heaven, but the one who actually does what God said. And then look what he says in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, we just learned a minute ago that sin is lawlessness. So these people are practicing sin, transgression of the law, doing things for which God has not authorized them to do by his law, and that things that are against his law. And so because of that, these people are condemned. They practice lawlessness. And so you see what I'm meaning when I say that lawbreakers will be lost, according to what Jesus says right here in this text. They'll be taken out of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41, as Jesus describes the second coming, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Well, you better be keeping the law, right, when Jesus comes, according to that, because the angels are going to gather out everybody who's practicing lawlessness, who's not doing what the law says to do. The English Standard Version there says that the angels will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. That's a strong language. We're learning something here about maybe it's important to keep God's law in some way. It's important to keep God's law. Look at, again, what Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. And verse 28, the problem with the scribes and Pharisees wasn't that they were keeping the law too well, and they were doing such a good job of keeping the law, and they, you know, had all their I's dotted and their T's crossed, and but they weren't going to be saved anyway. A lot of people think that about the scribes and Pharisees. You know, they were just such great these law keepers, and they just were keeping the law, but you can't be saved that way. That's not really what the scribes and Pharisees illustrate. Jesus says about them in Matthew 23 and verse 28, that outwardly they appear righteous to men, but inside they're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, the problem with the Pharisees is that on the inside they were actually lawbreakers, not lawkeepers. They were hypocrites. They were not keeping the law. Matthew 23 and verse 2, earlier on, Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees that they sit on Moses' seat. That is, they sit on the very seat of the law. They sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you do and observe. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not. See, Jesus, instead of telling people you don't have to keep the law, he's actually telling them you need to keep the law. You need the Jews under the Old Testament law of Moses, they needed to keep that. He's not telling them not to keep it. He's not saying the scribes and Pharisees, they're sitting on Moses' seat. They're telling you to keep the law, but you don't need to keep it. No, they're saying the scribes and Pharisees are telling you to keep the law. They don't keep it, but you need to. You need to keep it. So under the law of Moses, Jesus wouldn't tell people, don't worry about keeping the law. He's telling them to keep the law. And he's telling them back in Matthew 7, where we were a minute ago, that unless they keep the law, they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So, interesting concepts here, right? Maybe a little bit different from what we're told, what we've been told, what we've thought to be true. But if you really look at these passages of Scripture that are actually about law-keeping and law-breaking, you can see, as we've already talked about, that law-keeping is not going to save us on the one hand. Yet on the other hand, law-breakers are going to be lost. So how do we reconcile all of that? It seems to be pretty contradictory. How can this dilemma be solved? Well, some have thought that we're going to solve it by hating the law of God and hating on the law of God, if you will. That we're not going to appreciate God's law. We're going to deprecate it. We're going to say bad things about it. We're going to talk about how we don't need to keep it and that people who are trying to keep God's law are not going to be saved and so on and so forth. And that's not what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 7, despite Paul having a real struggle with keeping the law, Paul never turns on the law and says, the law is bad, keeping the law is bad. Listen to Paul's words here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. He's talking about this very point. Is the law good or is it bad? Should we keep it or not? So listen to what he says. What shall we say then? This is Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. So notice carefully what Paul's saying here, that the law delineates, tells us what God's will is. The law isn't sin, but the law brings us to the knowledge of sin. The law tells us what's right and wrong, and then we recognize that we violate the law, and that's what makes us sinners. But he says about the law in verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So the law is not bad. Problem is not with the law. The problem is with sin that dwells in me. And this is exactly what he says in Romans 7 and verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear to be sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might be exceedingly sinful. Sin is bad, and when we allow sin dwell in us, that is the transgression of God's law, that's what's bad. The law itself is not bad. It's not bad at all. In fact, he says it's holy and it's good. So what's our attitude toward law and toward law keeping? Well, we see in this that we're not to be law haters. We're not to denigrate the law in any way, the law of God, but that we should respect it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, there the apostle says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So the law is not a bad thing at all. It's a good thing. Sin's a bad thing, and sin is the transgression of the law. Now, some have suggested that Christians are saved because they're not under law of any kind. We've already noticed that the law of Moses was done away with. And there are those who misuse some of the passages that we've already looked at and some that we'll look at here in a minute to say, well, we're just not under law at all today. And that's not right, as we'll see momentarily. We're certainly not under the law of Moses, though. the verses that tell us that we're not under the law of Moses are sometimes misused to say, well, we're not under any law whatsoever. In Galatians chapter 3, again, Paul writing to the Galatians who were Christians who wanted to go back to certain aspects of law-keeping, especially circumcision. If you read Galatians, the issue was that they wanted to bring circumcision over into the new covenant, and Paul is telling them straightforwardly that it belongs to the old and the old is done away with. But he says about that old law, the law of Moses, he says the law, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. Now we're not under that tutor. We're not under the law of Moses. And in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, where I was reading just a moment ago, we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So we have been delivered from the law. But what law is he talking about? We don't have to guess. He's talking about the law that said, you shall not covet. What law was that? That was the Old Testament. He says that specifically in verse 7. You know, that without that law, when it said, thou shalt not covet, he would not have known sin. And so what we've learned from Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 7, is sure enough, and we can look at a lot of other verses as well, that God has done away with the law of Moses. You don't have to live under that. We've become dead to that law, and it was just the tutor to bring us to Christ. So God solved this dilemma of the law in this way, through his grace. We find that the New Testament teaches us to live under the law of Christ and be subject to the will of God, but to rely on the blood of Jesus to cleanse us when we violate law. So we're living under a covenant of grace, in which there is still law. If there were no law, there could be no sin. We wouldn't have to worry about sin at all. But we do. Over and over again, we've already seen lawlessness, which is sin, is something Paul was struggling with, something all Christians struggle with. How do we overcome that problem of sin in our lives? Well, it's through the blood of Christ. As simple as that. There is a law of Christ that we must live by. And when it is violated, Christians have the opportunity to yet find cleansing. But let's talk about this law of Christ. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. He says, in talking about his efforts to evangelize and dealing with different kinds of people, he says, to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. This is a fascinating passage. Paul's talking about, you know, different kinds of people that he deals with, that he's trying to bring to Christ and trying to affect their salvation. And he says that those who are under the law, talking about the law of Moses that had been done away with, he would, be with them and be as one of them, that he might win them to Christ. And then also, he would be with those who are without the law of Moses. In other words, Gentiles, he'd be with them and be as one of them. And yet, while he was with the Gentiles, it wasn't that he was without law at all. He was still, he says, not without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. So even when he was with the Gentiles, he wasn't behaving as one who was under the law of Moses. The Gentiles weren't under the law of Moses. He was behaving as one who was a Gentile, but still he was under the law of Christ. And so he wasn't, you know, free to do everything the Gentiles might be doing, even as he was trying to win them to Christ. He was trying to win those who were without law, he himself still being under the law of Christ. So the law is part of the gospel, and it includes many specific moral principles, the do's and the don'ts, are included in the gospel. And many people don't realize this, that the good news of Jesus Christ, inclusive in it, are a good number of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Listen to the way Paul puts this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, and we've already read this verse, he says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So again, law is good, not bad, if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this first, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust." Did you hear that? That all of these things he's talking about, these sins that he's naming here, including things like murder and sexual immorality, lying, perjury, kidnapping, several other things listed in there, things that are, in other words, against the law of God, that are lawlessness, that all of that is according to the glorious gospel, to the gospel which saves us, which brings grace to us. You see, without law, there's no need of grace. If you have no law, you have no need of grace. There's no sin. Sin doesn't exist where there is no law. The Apostle Paul says plainly in Romans chapter 5 and verse 13 that sin is not imputed where there is no law. Simple as that. In Romans 7 and verse 7 that we've already read, he says, "I would not have known sin except through the law." So you can't know sin, and sin is not imputed if there's no law. So here's our problem. Here's the dilemma. We live under law, God's law, his commandments. We violate it. That is what sin is. We're responsible to keep it, but we don't. What's the solution to all of that? Well, the blood of Christ redeems us from every lawless deed. It is only in applying the blood of Christ to our lives then that we get forgiveness of these sins. Titus 2 and verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, that's sin, that which was against the law. He's going to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Back in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." He doesn't count our sins against us because of Jesus. In the New Covenant, the Lord's promise is this, Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So God is promising to forgive us of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. He redeems us from every lawless deed. The Apostle Paul very plainly describes this then in Romans chapter 6. We've noticed several things out of Romans 7 and Romans 5, but right between the two is Romans chapter 6. And I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at what Paul says about sin and law and grace and our obligations to the law and our justification by grace in Romans chapter 6. So he's been talking about these things all along. We mentioned several things out of Romans 5 and several things out of Romans chapter 7 already. He asks a question in the beginning of Romans chapter 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" See, if grace is going to cover all of our sins, well, we can just keep on sinning, right? Keep on breaking God's law. No, that's not what this is about. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not," he says. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" You can't just keep on sinning because God's grace has got you covered. You've died to sin when you enter into God's grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he explains how that happens in the next few verses. He says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He who has died has been freed from sin." The death he's talking about there is in baptism. That's this context that he specifically says that. We die with Christ in baptism. And we're raised with him as he was raised from the dead to walk in a new life. Our new life begins at baptism. This is where the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, is applied to our lives. And after that point, we're not going to continue to live in sin. We wouldn't choose to do that because grace has cleansed us of our sins. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. We've been freed from sin. Why would we go back into that which held us under bondage? He who has died, that is, who's been baptized or raised to walk in newness of life, you die with Christ, you're raised with him in new life. He who has died in that way has been freed from sin. Wow, what a great statement. Then look on down a little bit in this context as he continues to reason about God's grace and how we're still responsible to serve God. We're still responsible to keep his commandments, even and especially under God's grace. It's not that we can ignore the law. In fact, we want to pay even more attention to it because of God's grace. That's what he's saying. Listen how he talks about it. He says, reckon yourselves, in verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, if we were living under a system of law like the Old Testament, like the law of Moses, sin would dominate us. We couldn't get out of it. There's no blood of Christ in that, right? So we're not under that law. But we are still capable of sinning. And that means we're under a law, because where there's no law, there's no sin. We've already established that. Paul says it repeatedly in this context. So what does that all that mean? Well, it means that we are responsible to keep the law of Christ, which includes a lot of thou shalt and thou shalt not, because of the grace that God has shown us in sending his son to die for us, enabling us to have our sins washed away in his blood when we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. What a wonderful, wonderful concept. As we go forward in Romans chapter 6, Paul will say, again, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Verse 15, certainly not. Again, you remember sin is a transgression of the law. You remember that, right? But we're not going to keep on transgressing the law. We're not going to keep on sinning because we're under grace. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we're actually, according to what Paul is saying here, we're actually under Christ and in Christ and through his grace, we become slaves of righteousness to obey God, to do what God has said needs to be done in our lives. We're not going to present our lives over to sin anymore, which is law breaking, but we're going to be slaves of righteousness. That's law keeping. That's not sinning, which is living in accordance with God's law, the law of Christ. What a wonderful concept. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then on down as he finishes up, starting in verse 22, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you hear that? The wages of sin, sin is law breaking. We keep on breaking the law, the end of that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, through his blood, through what Jesus did for us and our response to it in faith and baptism. We can have our sins washed away and walk the way that leads to life.